Can you open your Bibles, please, in a book that I don't think we've ever read together here? It's the book of Jonah. Jonah. It's only got four chapters, but let me tell you, I know there are people that would say this is just a little story. It's not real. It can't happen. It's not possible. Do you know people like that? They would say, this is not true. This is just a little story. And I would think somebody like Jaden, it was probably somebody like Jaden that challenged the teacher when the teacher was teaching about Jonah. And when it came to the place where Jonah was thrown off the boat and a big fish swallowed Jonah, you know the whole story. The teacher was skeptical about it. The teacher was not a Christian, but she was teaching the story because she had to. And Jaden challenged her because this teacher said, this cannot be true. A fish doesn't have a big enough throat to swallow a man. And Jaden said, it's in the Bible. You got to believe it. That's what Jaden said. And Jaden said, one day when I'm in heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah if it's true. And the teacher said, and what if Jonah is in hell? Jaden said to the teacher, then you ask him. Isn't that a way to deal with skepticism about the Bible? Yeah. Sometimes from the mouth of children, you'll get the truth. Yesterday, our brother Sam made references as well to all the horrible, horrific events in nature. And even as we were talking, there was fresh news coming of more hurricanes and more earthquakes. It's just going on and on and on. This morning, I want to talk to you about the storms that can come into our lives and how to deal with the storms that you and I might face. First of all, you've got to identify the storm. If there's a storm in your life, and it's not always a storm out there in nature, earthquakes or hurricanes, it could be a storm on your inside. You could carry, and some of you have, and I know what it means, to carry a storm on the inside. How do we deal with that? Let's learn from the book of Jonah. I hope you've all got it. You found it. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Stop for a moment. You know, I frequently refer to the fact that there's a master plan for every person that is born on this planet. God has a plan for every person that is born on the planet. God had a plan for each one of us in this room long before we were born. And that's why when I pray for babies and dedicate little ones, that's my primary burden, is that they will soon connect with the plan without going all over the place in the wrong directions. I know how long it took me to connect with God's plan, because we always have other ideas and suggestions and advice. Here comes God with a direct word to Jonah, defining his calling and ministry. I want you to go to Nineveh, because the people in Nineveh are wicked. That's a commissioning. That's a direct calling. How does Jonah respond? But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, probably where you found a travel agent, and he found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Can you believe this? God gives him a calling. He had some money. He bought a ticket. And while Nineveh was supposed to go that way, he turned the other way and ran to Tarshish. Tarshish, what does this mean? Tarshish, and I've read various approaches to this place, possible meanings of the name Tarshish. It's an exotic place. It talks about adventure, far off and sometimes idealized port, a distant paradise, and Jonah happened to have enough money to pay for his self-will. One of the most horrible things that we can become obedient to is self-will. Jou eie wil. I will do it my way. Who's singing that song? I knew that the golden oldies would immediately knew who I was talking to. What's his name again? I missed it. I'll have it my way. Jonah paid because he had the money and he went his way. How does that manifest in our life? God calls you, commissions you into a specific task and direction. You choose to go the other way. May I say again, each one of you, each one of us has a calling. Don't say, oh, the calling's for the pastors, for ministries. No, you, each one of us, have a calling. It could be in the secular world. It could be in the business world. It could be in various places in society. But you have a calling. And this is what he did. He ran the other way. But it's interesting what happened. Ek bewe en ek sidder as ek vers 4 lees. Verse 4 says, and the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. This sounds to me like a hurricane. God hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. And you know the story, the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo out, but Jonah, gone below into the hold of the ship, laid down and fell asleep. Verse 6, so the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. And each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, casting lots usually worked. It was no problem to discover who was the guilty person. And they cast lots, and it fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? What is your calling? What is your master plan? Let's hear whether you're faithfully functioning in your calling." Hello. And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." There we go back to Genesis 1, verse 1, right? Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm." Verse 13, "However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said," there we go, they no longer turned to their own gods, but they called to the Lord. It's interesting to note here how inclusive the Lord can be. Even in this mess, people then began to turn to the Lord. And we'll say more about that. They called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For thou, O Lord, hast done as thou hast pleased." Verse 15, "So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vow." You know, that it has to take a situation like that to bring what appeared to be heathens back to the Lord. So God can use any circumstance if he wants to. "Then the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now, you must now think now. Just don't think fish, don't think stomach, don't think belly. It's more than that. Are you with me? It's more than that. Storms come into our life, and we try this, try that, blame that, turn this way, turn that way, hide somewhere, and then finally we have to face the issue head on. Even when it's an internal storm in your inside, a storm raging because of stress or pressures or whatever. And then he said, "Throw me into the sea." Basically, he was ready to die. "I'll just commit suicide. But I want to return to God and admit that I missed my calling." It takes a while sometimes for us to find out and get the word, understand the message, and turn back and reconnect with the plan of God. Watch this. His trip to this beautiful paradise island for a holiday was ruined, but his calling was saved. God was not finished with Jonah. Return to your original calling. Now let's look at the prayer. And this is very interesting. Chapter 2, Jonah's prayer in the belly of the fish. By now you know that it was not just a story, it was true, right? I want to show you something. Let's just read chapter 2. Jonah prayed to the Lord from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. Thou didst hear my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All thy breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards thy holy temple. Can you sense the change that's taking place in him? And then he says, water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to thee into thy holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Did you know that this whole prayer came out of the Psalms? You'll find this in the Psalms. Let me give you references. This, there's my distress, Psalms 18 verse 6, Psalms 120 verse 1, Psalms 18, Psalms 42, Psalms 139, Psalms 5, Psalms 69, Psalms 30, Psalms 142, 18 and 3. It's all come from his meditations on the Psalms. You know, how many of you have found, just by reading the Psalms, something just washing over you, just reaching you, reading the Psalms in meditative ways, not rushing through it, but reading the Psalms and absorb it? I can recommend that to you. What we must understand here, what does this mean to be in the belly of a fish? It's a place of confinement. It's a restricted place. It's where God has got you. He's got you. You can't even go out. I mean, when you think, is this a true story? Well, why did Jesus quote it? Did you know that Jesus referred to Jonah in Matthew 12? He said, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 nights and 3 nights, so the Son of Man will be in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. I mean, come on. It's a true story. So what does it mean when you read it through the eyes of what Jesus said? Death to self? Death to self-will? God's got you into a corner because you ran away from your original calling. I want you to think and take this personally. Think about your life. And that's true for all of us, including me. Am I on course, my God, with your master plan for me? It may seem like the end of life, the end of hope, but what it really is, it's the end of religion. It's the end of your religious excuses. Jonah in the fish's belly, Jesus in the tomb. Confinement turns into concentration, illusion into hope, death changes to resurrection. Eugene Peterson says, Tarshish, a glamorous career in religion is no proper destination for any pastor. There are people, I know nobody in this place, There are people that think the pastor must have such a lovely life, such a glorious, peaceful adventure. He only works on Sundays. Daar is mense wat dit dink. Now, when you're stuck on your way to Tarshish, you're going to find out the truth. And maybe not in a very pleasant way. Now, Jonah chapter 3. Watch this. He finally, I always said whale. I don't know, the Bible doesn't say whale. But a big fish spit him out on the beach. After 3 days and three nights. And now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. This is Jonah chapter 3. Saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now he's obedient, very obedient. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' walk. And Jonah began to go through the city, and 1 day's walk, and he cried out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast, put on sackcloth, and from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, laid his robe from him, aside from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on ashes. What happened here, in short? That whole city came to repentance. The whole city was saved from their wickedness. And God, verse 10, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. It's amazing what repentance can do, even change what God had in mind. Now, instead of Jonah rejoicing because his commissioning worked, shouldn't we be glad when we finally connect with God's plan and we see the success, the breakthrough? Well, listen to this, chapter 4. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. Here he's bringing a religious lie to God. Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant to loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, Lord, please take my life from me. This is all because the proclamations he made that God was going to destroy the city didn't work. God turned around and saved the whole city, and Jonah is unhappy. How far can religious selfishness go? He probably felt that his reputation as a good prophet of doom and gloom, didn't work. So take me home, Lord. And you know what happened. The Lord said to him in verse 4, do you have good reason to be angry? Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. And there he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. He was still waiting for judgment to fall. Help him. So the Lord God appointed the plant, and it grew up over Jonah, because that was by warm. It was hot, and he was sitting there, and he needed some shade. And God appointed the plant, and it grew, and it gave shade over his head and delivered him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed the next day a worm, which came in and attacked the plant, and it withered. And it came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind. I want you to see how God is in charge of creation. God is in charge of storms. God is in charge of the wind. Can you see that? And so the sun started beating down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die. Death is better to me than life. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have been to a place under the dealings of God where you wanted to be honest? It happens to many people. Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" Short and sweet little book, four chapters. Now, I don't want to take too much time, but there are other incidents in the New Testament of people being in a boat and storms hitting them. One of them is in Acts chapter 27. I'm just going to refer to it. In Acts 27, Paul, he was caught, he was taken, he was like a prisoner. But part of them, but apparently according to Acts 27, 270 people on that boat. And again, storms hit them. And we know the story. If you read, go and read it, it'll be wonderful for you to read it again, Acts 27. How the boat eventually broke up. There was horrible wind right from the front, like a typical southeaster. And yet, everybody on the boat was saved. Nobody perished. And it went even further, where when they landed on the island, they had to make a fire, surviving this huge storm that went on for days. And even as they were making a fire, a snake came out and bit Paul on his hand. And of course, Paul just shook it in the fire, and the people couldn't believe it. And God gave him an audience, and he ministered the gospel, and they were saved. Amazing how God turns everything for good to those that love him, those that are called according to his purpose. I want to close with two cases where Jesus was in the boat. Well, one case, he was in the boat, asleep, and they hit a storm, the disciples. This is now believing disciples, his disciples. And Jesus fell asleep in the boat. And the Bible says it was a gale storm, it's a hurricane type thing. And they were panicking, throwing stuff off the boat. And finally, they went to Jesus, woke him up and said, "You know, what's wrong with you? You're sleeping." Jesus got up, and because he carried peace on the inside, all he had to do was speak to the storm, "Peace, be still. Peace, be still." And immediately the storm subsided. Take this as a key. Take this as a key. If you can only rule over the storm in which you can sleep peacefully. When you know who you are, and you know you're in the plan of God, and storms arise, you can stand up and speak to the storm and silence it. But then the final example is in Mark chapter 6. They were also, the disciples were in the boat, but Jesus was not. And this is where my heart is. This is summarizing the whole word this morning. Listen carefully. They were rowing, and there was a wind coming from the front. Again, horrible wind, and the disciples were panicking. And horrific, read it yourself in Mark chapter 6. Only when Jesus stepped into the boat did the storm stop. Simple principle, but absolutely unavoidable. We have to face it as the body of Christ. This creation of God is going to react in ways I don't want to make predictions. We're seeing signs of it now. It may increase because all creation is in travail waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Romans 8 from verse 19. We are going to see these signs increase in intensity and maybe see signs we've never heard of or seen before. And I believe the boat that Matthew, that Mark 6 is talking about refers to the church. It's got the disciples in. But the church needs to find Jesus in the boat. In other words, Christ within the hope of glory. Christ within will calm the storm on the outside. But he must be in your boat. In you personally, in us corporately, in his church worldwide. Christ must be manifested in the boat. That's what creation is crying about. Romans 8 says, all creation is in travail because it's waiting expectantly for the manifestation of the Son in the sons. Jesus in the boat. The corporate must manifest. Folks, I can't tell you, this message has to go out. This message has to become flesh. It's not about shows or conferences or nice programs. It's about him in the boat. Then the storms will stop. How long will we see disasters, hear about all these shakings? He must get into the boat, the body of Christ. Then the storms will stop. And like Brother Sam said yesterday, talked about, him and I had a long conversation after that, a new heavens and a new earth. What that means, we don't know. But it's there. God's going to make all things new. He's going to clean this planet of the mess and corruption. Isaiah chapter 4 talks about the spirit of burning that is going to clean the earth. We have the promise in Genesis that after the flood, God said, I will never again bring a flood like that on the earth. But there are many other ways. You can sense it yourself. So, can we stand for a moment, just a minute together? I want us to take hands together, pray together. Can you join hands all across? I want everybody, I want the boat in one piece. Father, we want to approach you this morning as a boat, a body, a family. And we want to ask you, bring corrections where needed. Bring new connection to the main calling that you have for each one of us so that we will not run in the wrong direction and hide and duck and dive the plan of God, but that we will face the truth, face the reality, and connect freshly with the plan of God in our life. And then we pray, Father, in this household, you will come to full stature. Full stature. Fill the boat. Come into the boat. Father, we don't want to see you distantly. We want to experience your Holy Spirit in Christ reaching full stature in his body. And so we also pray for the rest of the body of Christ to sift and sort and get rid of irrelevant programs that do not contribute to Christ coming to full stature. So help us, Lord Jesus, to flesh this out, to flesh the word out, and be examples, and also wisdom to speak to our fellow body of Christ, other members of the body of Christ, in Jesus' name. But start with us this morning. Start with us, Lord. Start with us, Lord. Start with us individually. Bring, come to full stature in us, Lord. And make sure that we are connected and we're not running to Tarshish while you want us in Nineveh. Help us to find, each one of us, which is our Nineveh? What is our Nineveh? Where does God want me to go? And carry a message. And we will not run away and hide and give room to self-will. We come against self-will. Come against the self. And Lord, find in us that willingness to die to self. Because we have died with Christ. And now we are seated with Him in heavenly places. Let that flesh out, Lord, in our lives. In Jesus' name. I pray each one of you will take this word and make it work in your life. Take some time with it. Take some time and contemplate. Don't wait to land in the belly of the fish. Amen? God bless you.